I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I would like to read the whole down through from the first right on through, but for sake of time tonight, I won't. And I'd like to read in the ninth verse, 1 Peter, second chapter in the ninth verse. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I would like for us this evening to focus on this first part of this verse. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Now, I know that we all no doubt know the meaning of those words, but I would like to read the definition in our hearing tonight. Chosen, Webster defines as having been selected as the best or most appropriate. Generation is, Webster defines it as all the people born and living at about the same time. Regarded collectively, it says the average period, generally considered to be about 30 years, during which children are born and grow up and become adults and begin to have children of their own. As I was meditating on this scripture after the Lord brought it to me, I was thinking about the people that live in our time. In the, as it said here, the 30 years or so about this time. And this part of this verse stuck out to me. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation." And it caused me to think about our generation. Have you thought about what our generation has been chosen to do? Have you considered our generation that is living here in this present time and what God has chosen us to do? What is it, when you look at the definition, that makes us the best or most appropriate generation for this time? Well, as I was meditating on these things, it was a challenge in my heart. Now, I know that this scripture is speaking about those that God has chosen to be his people. Those that it says are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that have been called out for a purpose, to be able to serve God. But dear ones, for a little bit this evening, I would like for us to consider the generation that we are living in. 2014, 2015 almost. And the period of time, about 30 years around that. And I'd like for us to think about this generation. Let's consider it for just a little bit this evening, if you will. We're living in a time when things are rapidly changing. Advances in technology have made many changes in our society over the past 30 years. And we could look in to talk about many different avenues that could take us in. But just consider for a moment communication and the different methods of communication that we are using today than what we did 30 years ago. Do you realize that a landline is almost a novelty to many of the younger people in our generation? When our grandchildren were coming along, you know, they go through that stage and they'll say, "Mama, Papa, what's that? What's that?" And one of them pointed to the phone on the wall and said, "What's that?" And we said, "It's a phone." And they laughed and they said, "That's not a phone." In their minds, all they had seen was this little cell phone and something that people took with them all the time. And they looked at that, and this was something that was way too big to carry around. It had a long cord on it, and besides, it was attached to the wall. And to them, in their minds, that wasn't a phone at all. You know, things have changed much over just the past 30 years. When my wife and I were married, she'd go to town, and if she was gone longer than what I thought, I began to worry. But you know, I had no way of calling her. And she'd come home late, and I'd be thinking, well, did she have problems with the car? Was there something wrong? But I had no way of being able to tell or to get a hold of her unless she stopped somewhere and called. Today, with cell phones, with instant messaging, texting, with all the different forms of social media that there are, instant communication is available with almost anybody. almost anywhere around the world. I know there's places where there's places they don't have as good a reception at all, but you can almost get instant communications with anyone. Do you know it's amazing when you stop and think about the amounts of data that can be transmitted almost immediately. Just with a click of a button, large amounts of data can be available to almost anyone around the world. I have worked with an engineer in Germany at different times, and he would call me in the morning here, it'd be evening there. And when he would call, we'd be talking and we'd be sending diagrams and prints and different specs and things back and forth. And as we would send those, and just with a click of the button, while I was talking to him, all of this data was immediately available. And he'd look at that. Dear ones, that's the technology, and that's the changes that technology has made in our society. There are things, and we would look at those things, and it's just amazing when you look at all the things that have happened. Well, these are some of the changes that technology has brought. There are things that happen with phones. I was mentioning about my wife, and today I can take my phone. And I don't even have to call her to find out where she's at. I can just take and look on an app, and I can tell if she's out and I'm wondering what's, she's not home. I can look on it and I can tell exactly where she's at. I can see where she's going, and I can tell if she's arrived someone. If there is something that I'm supposed to be doing by the time she gets home, I can take and click on that, and it will alert me before she leaves that place. And I know, oh, I've got so much time. Do you know that's part of the technology that there is? There's cameras on these phones, and you can do FaceTime, and you can do all instant looking. This is the technology that we have. Dear ones, I want us to know something. If man can do these things with phones and with technology today, don't we know that the God of heaven that created all things has that same ability? I've told the folks at home, we talk about cameras, and you might as well count on that no matter where you're at, there's a camera watching you. Because there's something that's happening, and we've done that at work and investigations, and you can track them when they park in the lot, when they come into the building, when they get on the elevator, and you can see them the whole course as they're going. And we've watched people and had documentation of it. All of these things are there. But dear ones, I mention that because if we know that man can do this, don't you know that the God of heaven knows exactly where we're at all times? That he is watching us and that he can see everything about our lives? Do you know there have also been major changes in medical science? I was talking to someone the other day and they were telling me about a procedure that they were having, and they said something about it was a surgery that they were having, and it was a microscopic surgery, and they were going to go in just with a pinhole, and they were going to go in and do some work that would 30 years ago would have required major surgery. And now it's just an outpatient. And they just go in and they poke a hole in there and they do this, and it's a very delicate surgery, but they were able to take and do that, and they send them right on their way. Do you know, dear ones, when I hear things like that, it makes me to know what a great God that we have. Don't you know, dear ones, that if man in the past 30 years or so has learned to develop these kind of abilities, the God of heaven that created all things has the ability to be able to take and heal our bodies, to be able to work on us without ever puncturing the skin. Dear ones, we serve a mighty God. When I look at these things, dear ones, there are things that God has done. I look at all the different things that are happening. Do you know there's people probably sitting right here today that have remote thermostats that you can take on your phone and look at the temperature in your house? I don't have one, but I know people that do, and they can adjust the temperature in their house. They have remote control of their alarms, and they can set it remotely. All of these things can happen. I look at the changes in technology that has happened just in my lifetime. In the 33 years or so that since I have been working, there are things that have changed tremendously. When we started, there would be large control panels full of relays and wiring and all these things just to do simple processes. And now, dear ones, With digital controls, all of that is contained in a little chip and very much more. There are things that that can be done with that little chip that goes far beyond what we could ever imagine with all of those controls. I can tell you of times I've spent hours trying to troubleshoot wiring and relays, and it's like a rat's nest. And now people can take remotely and they can dial in and they can work on that piece of equipment, sometimes from halfway around the world, and never look at that piece of equipment. Dear ones, these are the times that we're living in today. And I look at this, and dear ones, it should not be hard at all for our generation to comprehend the ability of our God to be able to do these kind of things. When I look at this, when I look at the things that God has given man the ability to be able to do, don't you know, dear ones, it should be an easy thing for us to recognize the power of God? I think about our automobiles. Probably most of us drive automobiles, ride in them. And you look at the changes in the automobiles in just the last 30 years. Do you know most of them are computer controlled now? And there are things that they can do that it's amazing what happens in that. Well, my wife's car, if her tires get a little bit low on pressure, I get an alert on my cell phone. I can look at that and it says 30 pounds. I think, okay, it's all right. I can deal with that later. If it's 20 pounds, then I get on the phone and I call, you got a problem. You better stop. But you see, all of that through technology. If she is out somewhere and she needs directions, and you can do that in most of the cars nowadays. But if they need directions, you can hit a button and you can talk to someone and they know exactly where she is at. And they can send directions to that car, and it will give them her step-by-step directions of exactly where she needs to go. If as she is traveling along, something happens and she gets off course, they will come on and there will be a voice that says, I noticed you have left the route. Do you need assistance to get back? And it'll pause. And if you don't say anything, it'll say, I'm listening. Do you need assistance to get back on the route? And if you say yes, then it'll take and it will, no matter where you're at, no matter how far you got from the route, it will immediately begin to refigure that and it'll send those directions and give you step-by-step directions to get back to the route. If you say no, then it'll come back and it'll say, okay, we will discontinue directions until you return to the route or unless you push the little button and ask for help. Now I say all this, dear ones, because as I was thinking about our generation, the technology and all the advances that have been made, and I thought, Lord, help us. We should not have a problem at all being able to comprehend the greatness of our God and the ability of our God to be able to do the very same thing. Dear ones, we should be able to recognize that our God is a great God and He knows exactly where you and I are at tonight. He knows where we're at physically, emotionally, mentally, and He knows where we're at spiritually tonight. He knows the course that we're taking. And dear ones, He is able to take and give us step-by-step instructions that will lead us safely home. If we are going through life and we make a wrong turn, or we get out of the route, so to speak, the God of heaven can come down and talk to us personally. He can come down right where you're at, and He knows right where you and I are at tonight. It doesn't matter how far a person is away from God. Dear ones, if they push that button, so to speak, and call on God, God is able to look down right where they're at, a personal God, and He'll ask you, I've noticed that you're off the route. Do you need help? Do you need help getting back? And dear ones, if we will humble our hearts and say, yes, Lord, I've made a mistake. Lord, I've turned and I've gone a direction that I should not have gone. And now, Lord, I'm out here and I don't know where I'm at. Dear ones, if we'll just humble our hearts and call out to God, God is able to take right where we're at and send directions to you and I that will lead us safely home. Oh, dear ones, but I want you to know something. If you and I say no. Do you know we have that choice? If we say no, do you know what God will do? He's not going to say, I'm sending them anyway. He'll say, okay, I'll cease to deal with your heart. I'll cease to give you directions and counsel until you return to the route or until you say, Lord, I need help. Dear ones, God is not going to force us to do His will. He is just like that person on the phone. They're not going to argue with you on the car. They're not going to argue with you and tell you, but you're out of the route. You've got to do this. They won't do it. They'll just say, okay. Dear ones, that's the way our God is. He wants us to recognize our need of Him and to call. When I look at the ability of the Lord to guide and direct our steps, and I see what He is able to do, dear ones, I find that He is a great and a merciful God. I find that He's a personal God. And He knows exactly the thoughts and intents of our hearts. But that's not all. Do you know, dear ones, man created these cars. And they have the ability with these cars to take, if that car is stolen, they have the ability to track it and know exactly where it's at. And to be able to tell the police, this is where it's at and this is the route it's going. And they also have the ability to be able to slow it down and stop it when they want. Do you know, dear ones, our God that created all things, including man, don't you know that He also has the ability to do those same things with His creation? Don't you know, dear ones, that God has the ability to slow us down? Have you ever been slowed down by God? Do you know, the Lord looks at our lives and He loves us. And there's times, I've had Him do it to me, that He'll come by and say, whoa, wait a minute, you're getting too carried away with all the things of life. You need to pull aside just a little bit. You know, you don't have to be taking a wrong turn and going wrong. You can be working and laboring for the Lord and you can be focused so much on that. And the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm going to pull the reins back just a little bit. I've got something I want to show you personally. You're laboring and you're doing all these things, but I've got a deeper depth that I want to show you. And dear ones, He has a way of pulling the reins back. He has a way of slowing the vehicle down, if you will, and being able to cause, He can cause organs in your body not to function like they normally would. Do you know those people, when they control that car, they can send signals and things that were designed to do certain things. When you push on that gas pedal, it don't work like it did. Do you know there's times that the Lord comes by and He says to His creation, you need to whoa back just a little bit. But you know He can do much more than that. Do you know He can also say it's time to stop? Do you know, dear ones, there's not an organ in our body that when God speaks the word and says it's over, that can continue function? Do you know God can stop the heart, the lungs? He can stop every function in our body by just a word saying it's finished and that's it. But you know, dear ones, He can do much more than that. The God that created all things with just a spoken word can cause His creation to come to a screeching halt. As I was sitting over there at Brenda's today and I was meditating on these thoughts, and I felt what you probably felt, those earthquakes that just shook the house. You know, and it reminded me of the power of God. Do you know, dear ones, God can take and shake this earth. And not only this earth, but He can shake heaven and earth. And with just a word, He can speak and this whole thing would stop. Because He is the creator of all things. And dear ones, when we look around and we see what man's capabilities are, it should cause us to recognize that the God of heaven that created all these things has no problem being able to do the same things. It reminds me of a scripture. I'd like for you to turn with me in Romans, the first chapter, very familiar passage of scripture here. In Romans, the first chapter and the 20th verse, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense in the error of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Does this not sound like the generation that we're living in today? Dear ones, technology and advances in technology are not the only things that are changing in our world today. Social norms are also changing in our society. There are things, dear ones, that were once frowned upon, that were once considered taboo in our society. But even not just by Christians, but those that were non-Christians in our society looked at these things and frowned on those things as wrong. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there are many professing Christians in our world today that are accepting these kind of things. Things like adultery, fornication, gambling, all the lust of the flesh, all kinds of relationships, including homosexual, same-sex relationships, and now even same-sex marriage, are being accepted by many people in our society today. Dear ones, there were things that people, just common people in our world, once looked at and frowned upon. Lying, stealing, cheating. Those are things that people looked at and said, they're not of good character. But dear ones, today when you talk to people, it's amazing how many will just say, well, most people do that nowadays. And they have accepted those kind of things. Dear ones, there are changes that are happening in our society that are not just technology changes. Things that are affecting the moral fabric of our society. There are all kinds of things. And while still frowned upon by many in our society, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I don't like to talk about these things, but this is the generation that we're living in today. Dear ones, there are more and more people that are accepting things that pedophilia. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing that the number of people that are accepting things. And when you look at this, I am amazed at how many prominent people, judges, legislators, look at these kind of things and say, well, it's just another alternative lifestyle. Dear ones, this is the generation that we're in today. There are people, dear ones, that are taking and doing all kinds of evil things. I was talking to a man at work just recently, and he was telling me about a family that they have been helping for the last few years. And he said that this family, the woman, the mother, when she was a small child, her parents, her father was in the mafia. And it was a very dangerous place. And so finally the mother took and they decided that they were just going to leave and flee and go to another part of the country. And this young girl, when she was, because of all the problems in her home, she had problems in school. And she kept getting, acting out and getting into different problems. And he said when she was about 14 years old, she decided, I'm just going to run away too. And she took off. And when she took off, she joined up with a biker gang. And he told me, he said, for the next several years, those biker gangs traded her like property from one to another all across the country until she got to be an adult and then she ran away again. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is the generation that we're living in today. There is evil that is abounding all around us. And it's not just happening in some of those places. I listened to some of the people, young people that are in our colleges and in our universities, and I'm appalled at the things that they're being told that they can accept, just one with another, just back and forth. Dear ones, there are things that are happening in our society today that should never be going on. There are movies and television programs that are promoting those type of lifestyles. There are things that are happening that our children in this generation are growing up and they're seeing all around us. And dear ones, this is the generation that you and I have been called into. I look at this and I find that in our generation today that people are willing to try and do almost anything. They take, and many people thrive on reality shows where people are willing to do about anything for their few minutes of fame. Great humiliating things, hard things, life-threatening things. And I listen to people at work as they tell these things. I haven't seen them, but I listen to them as they talk about these things, and I've thought, why would anyone do that? Why? Why would anyone put themselves through that? Or why would anyone put their children through these kind of things? There was someone telling me just the other day at work about some show that they were seeing, and the people's children were there, and they said they should have never. It was so humiliating for those children. They said they should have never put them through that. But you know, dear ones, our generation is feeding on that kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, those people that are doing these things and that are feeding on that will be some of the same ones that would be quick to judge an humble saint of God, that would teach their children to love and to trust God. Dear ones, we're living in a generation where people will take and accept all kinds of religion that is out there. And I talk to people and it's amazing sometimes. And you think, you know better than that. The things, I think about some of these Muslim religions and some of these things that are happening and the awful things. And I think, you know this is wrong, killing and all of this. But it's amazing how many people are accepting these things. But you know what? When you begin to talk to them about simple principles of truth that are contained in God's word, you'll immediately begin to feel something rise up. And they'll begin to push back and say, I don't see it that way. That's your opinion. And then they'll begin to demand that you're going to have to show me before I'll accept that. I've heard people tell me, God's going to have to show me before I'll accept that. You know, it reminds me of a scripture in Matthew, the 12th chapter. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in the 39th verse, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Do you know Jesus was speaking to his generation here? the people in his time? In one place, he called them a faithless and perverse generation. Dear ones, what I want us to get a hold of this evening is this was the generation that God chose to send his son into. Now, I want you to look at this. I want to go, permit me, Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I want to read this. There's quite a bit of reading here, but I want to start in the 16th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus asked a question. He said, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" He said, "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.' Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, 'Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have repented. It would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.' At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes.'" Jesus was reproving the people of his generation for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. And dear ones, when you look at this, this was the generation that was in Christ's time. But I'll remind us again, this was the generation that God, not man, that God chose to send his only begotten son into. After all the years that had passed since Adam and Eve had sinned and this world took a downward course, after all the prophecies that God had given to generation after generation, promising them of the time when he would send his son into this world, this was the generation that God chose to send his son to. And dear ones, when you look at this, this was the generation of people that crucified our Lord and Savior. Do you know people have asked ever since that time, why did God wait so long to send his son into this world? Why did he not send him way back there before the time of Noah? Why did he not send him back even in Abraham's time? You know, I've pondered on that question many times, and I've come to the conclusion that there are many reasons that God had in doing what he did. You know, if you look at just the last 2,000 years since Christ came into this world, and you see the wickedness in our world today and how far our world has come, can you imagine how wicked it would be today if it had been another 4,000 years before that? No doubt, dear ones, God would have already had to call this world into judgment. But in the wisdom of God, he said, in the fullness of time, he sent his son. God knew what he was doing. I can't stand here before you tonight and tell you that I know the mind of God and why he chose to do what he did. That's his prerogative. But dear ones, as I look at the words of Christ, I can't help but wonder if part of the reason that he chose to send his son to that generation was because of the condition of the hearts of man in that time. And I'm not speaking about the wicked, the heathen people that lived in that generation. Because, dear ones, ever since the fall of man, there have been murders. There have been wicked people in every generation. I believe that it went beyond that. I believe the Lord was looking at the hearts of those that profess to be the children of God. If you'll recall, it wasn't because of the number of wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah that God sent his judgment there. Do you remember what happened when Adam prayed? And when Abraham prayed? It was because there was not enough righteous people in that place. There had been wickedness ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But dear ones, in this time, there was not enough righteous people for God to preserve that land. When I look at this, there's a scripture in Matthew, the 15th chapter, the 24th verse. If you'll notice, dear ones, I'm going to run out of time here, but if you'll notice, Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews, to the leaders, religious leaders of that time. He said in the 24th verse of this 15th chapter, he said, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Do you know why God chose to send his son to that generation, to those people? Those people rejected Christ. This was a generation that God chose to send him to, and this was a generation that rejected him. If you look on down in the over in John the 8th chapter. This is where the people were talking. Jesus was talking to them, and they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And if you go on down, and I won't for sake of time, you'll find where later on they accuse Christ, the Son of God, of having a devil. And then right on down from that, they picked up stones to stone him. Dear ones, this was the generation of people that God chose to send his son to. And if you'll go through, and there are several scriptures that I've written down here. I'm just going to read a few of these. You can look them up later if you want. Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 34th verse. You'll find how Jesus described the generation of his time. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And in Matthew, the 17th chapter and the 17th verse, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." He was bringing someone there to be healed. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he called him. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And then in Luke, the 11th chapter, if you just read, there's a lot down through there, and I won't read all of that. But starting the 39th verse and going on through, you'll find where Jesus began to upbraid them, and he began to reprove them and call them an adulterous generation. And he began to talk to them about how the blood of all the prophets down through the time, he said, would be required of this generation. The generation that God chose to send his son to. And I read all of this, dear ones, because I want us to get a perspective of what it was like in the time when Jesus came to this world. The generation that God chose to send his son to. A generation whose religious leaders were so full of envy and pride, jealousy and hatred, that they crucified the Son of God. A generation, dear ones, that despised the very Son of God that God sent to be their salvation. In spite of all the things that should have caused them to recognize the power of God, do you know all the miracles that Christ performed were designed to reveal to mankind his love, his power? This is a man like no one else. He spake as no one else spake. All of these things were designed to help man understand that this is the Son of God. But in spite of all of that, they crucified the Lord of glory. In spite of those that love God, in spite of those that chose to follow Christ, that recognize this is the Son of God, this generation crucified the Son of God. Why? Because, dear ones, there were not enough righteous people in that generation that were willing to stand up and say, this is the Son of God, and prevent the wicked people from accomplishing their purpose. You know, that's a solemn thought, isn't it? When you look at this, dear ones, this was the generation that God chose to send His people to. It wasn't because that God could not have stopped them. He could have in an instant. Do you remember what Jesus said? I could presently call for what? 12 legion of angels that could have completely wiped out this earth. But He didn't. God did not take and force His will upon mankind. Why did He do what He did? There's a scripture that every child probably has quoted, and it's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth on Him, what? Might be saved? Dear ones, God did not take and send His Son into the world to condemn them. But He sent His Son to bring about their salvation. I want you to notice this 17th verse. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Dear ones, God didn't choose that generation of people to send His Son into the world to bring them into judgment. Instead, He chose that generation to send His Son to bring about salvation. But I want us to think now for just a moment. God, the scriptures are very clear. God has said over and over that there is an appointed time. There is a generation, if you will, that has been chosen when God will send His Son once again to this earth to bring judgment upon this world. There is a time, dear ones, there is a generation that God has chosen that He is going to take and send His Son back to this world. Not to set up a literal kingdom as many false prophets have spread in our world, but instead to bring judgment upon this world. The scriptures tell us what it's going to be like in that time, doesn't it? I don't know. I can't tell you when that's going to be. No man can. There have been people that have tried and have failed because no one knows. But dear ones, I believe the scriptures give us a clear pattern, a clear picture of what it's going to be like in that generation. The scriptures talk about how that it's going to be like as it was in the days of Noah. And it talks about how it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. Those were wicked times, much like they are in our generation, isn't it? But dear ones, there was something else. Those were times that when God came down and He looked at those generations of people, when He looked at mankind, you know what He found? There was not enough righteous people that could prevent the enemy from accomplishing His purpose. And so God brought judgment upon those generations of people. Now, the scripture tells us what Satan's purpose is, doesn't it? In John, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Dear ones, what we are seeing in our world today is a concerted effort by the enemy of man's souls to wipe out anything to do with Christianity. And the reason? I'm going to tell you why I think it is. I think Satan is trying to hasten the time that this old world will be destroyed. He knows what he has done and what he has brought about in our world and how sin and wickedness is abounding. And I believe Satan is doing everything he can to hasten the destruction of this old world. And I believe, dear ones, that when you look at this, there are people that Satan is using to accomplish his purpose that have no idea of the real motive and purpose of why He is causing them to do what they did. I believe, dear ones, if they knew, they would be just like the scripture there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. It said, the Apostle Paul said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know, dear ones, if people that are fighting against Christians today really had their eyes open and they saw what the enemy was doing, I am persuaded that they would instead be trying to encourage everyone to be a Christian. Even if they didn't want to live that way, if they really recognize that Satan is trying to hasten their destruction, they'd be trying to get people, I'm not really to live there, but I want you to. Because when the Lord looks upon this earth, I want there to be enough that he can say, there is hope for a sin-cursed world. But dear ones, their eyes are blinded. And so they are taking and they are accomplishing the enemy's purpose. And his purpose is to hasten their destruction and the destruction of this old world. Jesus went on in John 10:10. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And dear ones, this takes us to the real focus of our text this evening. And I want to go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the 9th verse. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, those who have been called out of the world, and those that are chosen, what did he say? To show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Dear ones, that's what we have been chosen to do in our generation. Those that God has chosen as his people have been chosen to be, as the Apostle Paul said, ambassadors for Christ. If you look at that scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. Jesus said in one place, he said, you are the salt of the earth. Dear ones, salt is a preservative. And dear ones, I personally believe, and I'll just put it, my personal beliefs. I believe, dear ones, that one of the reasons that God has extended his great love and mercy to a sin-cursed world is because as he has looked down, he has seen enough righteous people that has given hope to a sin-cursed world. And dear ones, this is the real burden of my heart tonight. As we consider what we have been chosen to do, as we each one examine our hearts and lives, and you look into the scriptures, I want to ask us this evening, where do we stand? Are we that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid? In spite of all the evil that's going on around us, in spite of how hard the enemy presses against us, are we still a city that is set on a hill that the world, when they look, can see, do you know there's a people? When I get in trouble, that's where I want to go. Are we allowing our light to shine out to those around us? Or are we conforming to the image of this world? We look like them. We act like them. We go where they go. We talk like they talk. In order to save ourselves the ridicule and the persecution that comes from being the chosen. Dear ones, this is a solemn thought. But I want you to know, dear ones, God is looking. He's looking on our generation. Lord, help us. Moses, the scripture says, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Instead of what? Enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season? I want you to know tonight, dear ones, that choice is still ours. God is not going to force any one of us here to measure up and live a godly, holy, righteous life. God is not going to take and come down into your life and tell you, you got off course. You got to get back and pull you back. Dear ones, if His love won't pull us back, He will not pull us back. Dear ones, what God is looking for in our generation is a people that is a righteous people. A godly, holy people. And when I look at this, do you know the scriptures bear it out that He's going to take and send His Son back into this world to bring it into judgment. I can't tell you when that's going to be. I don't know. But dear ones, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said, and I'm going to read you another scripture here in 2 Thessalonians. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's a lot more in this chapter, but I'll let you read it. As I meditated on this and I was looking to the Lord, I couldn't help but asking myself, I wonder if our generation will be chosen as the generation that God will send His Son back into this world to bring it into judgment. As I meditated on that and I thought about how that there has been such a falling away, if you will, in our land. When you look at the spiritual condition of our nation alone, when you look at how our nation has turned its back on God for the most part. And as I considered that, I had to bring it in closer. And I don't even like to think about this, but I begin to think about the falling away that I have seen even among us, the people of God, over the last 30 years. Some one way and some another. And some that have just given up altogether. And you know the question that has haunted my mind? Is I've wondered, Lord, I wonder when You look on us today, if there are enough righteous people in our generation that when God looks upon it, that He can extend His mercy just a little bit longer. Do you know, I can't answer that question because I don't know the hearts of man. But dear ones, God does, and He can. He's looking, and His eye is looking over our land today. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, as God is counting up how many righteous people are there in this world? He knows in His mind. I could never do that in myself. But God knows if there's enough righteous people to bring hope to a sin-cursed world. And I want to challenge us this evening. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Where am I? Do you know, I thought about the people in Noah's time. I thought about the people in Lot's time. And I thought of all those people from that time on when they were destroyed till now. I wonder how many of them have said, because they know things that we don't know now. Do you know what? If I hadn't done that, our city might still have been. Do you know, I wonder sometimes, I don't know, and I'm just speculating. But I wonder sometimes how much people are going to know in eternity. And I thought, do you know, it'd be an awful thing to think that because I failed to go all the way with God, that I was the one that allowed the Lord to bring this world into judgment. I don't know how it's going to be. Look, this is just thoughts that went through my mind. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, as I thought, the scripture says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I don't know what our generation has been chosen for. But I know, dear ones, this evening, what you and I are chosen for. And we are chosen to be a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises to a sin-cursed world, to live a holy life that is free from sin and condemnation, that when the world looks around and they say nobody lives this way anymore, that they're going to have to bump up against something and say, well, almost nobody does. But I'm going to tell you, there is somebody over here that I know, they live it. Dear ones, that's our challenge this evening. God has called us as the people of God to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Dear ones, I could go on. It's going to take something for you and I to do that. It's going to take more than knowledge. It's going to take more than a heritage. It's going to have to take a burning love for God down in my soul that I'm willing to go all the way with God. Dear ones, do you know the three Hebrews were chosen to manifest to the people in their generation the love and the power and the glory of God? They didn't do it because of an obstinate, stubborn, defiant attitude. I'm just not going to change. That's not going to do it. It's going to take something more than that. It took a love for God that caused them to say, "O King, live forever. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to save us, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that love for God took them right into the furnace and it preserved them. That same love caused Daniel, who was also chosen, to exhibit to his generation. It caused him to go ahead and bow down. He didn't bow down out of a stubborn, "I'm not changing. I don't care what they do, I'm not changing." That wasn't why he did it, dear ones. And it won't help us either. We're going to have to do it out of a heart of love. "Lord, I love you. I love you so much that it doesn't matter what happens." That love not only caused Daniel to bow, but that love for God kept him in the midst of the lion's den. It caused him to be willing to go all the way, no matter what it cost. Dear ones, that's the kind of love it's going to take for you and I to be able to be the chosen generation that exhibits to the world the love of God. I'm going to tell you one other thing. I was listening, as probably many of you, recently to what happened over there in Pakistan. And I listened as one of the men that was there, that his children was killed in that school. My heart went out to him. And they were talking and they said that when they come in, they killed him, this man, and as they're having the funeral. And it said he was beating his head. And he was saying, "They did in a few minutes what I spent a lifetime for. My whole life," he said, "is wrapped up in my son. And they've taken him from me." And he was just beating himself in the head. And he said, "I cannot go on." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that would be a hard thing for any of us. That would be a difficult, that's natural how he felt. But dear ones, as I was listening to that and I thought, do you know, I believe, dear ones, the devil is going to work in every one of us. Our faith in God is going to be tried to see whether it's a faith that is born of love or whether it's just something of a head knowledge. Dear ones, there are going to be things that are going to happen that will try our faith. But I want you to know tonight, we have been called. We have been chosen to manifest to the world the love of God. And we're going to have to take and love God more than all these other things. But when we get to that place, we're going to throw up our hands in defeat. Because it's going to take the love of God to get a person through those kind of things. And that's the generation that we're living in today, dear ones. The enemy is working hard to devour souls. But I want you to know tonight, the love of God will carry you through no matter what you have face. You are a chosen generation. I am. We are a chosen generation to manifest to this old dark world the love of God. May the Lord help us this evening. Appreciate your attention.